We're doing a series, 4-week series called How to Pray. And really, what we're going to do in each of these sermons is look at different passages and see how that might help inspire and motivate us towards prayer. This is not the first time I've talked about prayer. On Sunday mornings, we've done different series on prayer throughout my ministry here. But what's going to be a little bit different this time is as we're looking at each of these passages, and sort of I've picked some passages that we think are going to be especially helpful for us where we're at as a church. What we will be doing alongside those passages is seeing how the subject that we're talking about gets illustrated in the historic Black church tradition. So you can see the subtitle of our series, How to Pray, is Lessons from the Historic Black Church. One of the best ways to learn how to pray is to see it modeled. And we as Christians have a tradition that we can look to and draw from where that's modeled really, really well. I don't know if you realize that. It's the historic Black church. So these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to learn from them and be inspired by them as we think through, well, how do we pray? How can we pray more as a church community? That's what I want to help inspire us to and push us towards. And hopefully through the things that we're doing throughout this month and then with the Praying Life Seminar, God will make that happen more and more. Amen? Let's pray then. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to pray. Lord, help us to realize the great power that comes when we call on the name of the Lord. And Lord, as we talk about this, as we look at this in Scripture, and as we learn from others who've gone before, specifically the historic Black church, Lord, may that help us, Lord, now, today, your church today, be the people, Lord, that we need to be when it comes to prayer. Thank you for your understanding towards us in this. Thank you already that you want to help us. Lord, how can you not want to answer this prayer, Lord, help us to pray? You did when your disciples first asked it. So we, as your disciples today, are asking us, Lord, help us to pray. Inspire us, motivate us, drive us. Thank you for how that's already happening. I'm sensing that already among us. Lord, may it only happen more and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So prayer, in many ways, has never been more popular. If you sort of look around, you could say everyone's praying. You go to yoga studios, there's kind of prayer practices in yoga. A lot of the mindfulness apps and other things that are out there right now, this idea of mindfulness, I mean, there's prayer involved with that. There's meditation has become very popular. That's an attitude of prayer, isn't it? You think of sporting events where there's moments of silence at different points. Someone's passed, something significant's happened in our country, and there's a moment of silence. Happened recently with Kobe Bryant. I mean, these moments of silence in different places, what are we doing there? In some ways, it's a desire to pray, a desire to do something in a moment that connects us to something beyond us, ourselves. And so people, I think, are interested in prayer. They're interested in prayer practices. It's because, I think, we all sort of realize prayer does something. It connects us to all of life. Prayer is able to kind of help us in a way like nothing else does, make sense of life, help us integrate and see how things get connected in life. That's what we sense prayer does. That's what we want prayer to do. That's why I think people desire prayer. And yet, the kind of prayer that happens out there isn't really accomplishing that. It's not completely successful. A yoga class is only 1 hour, right? A mindfulness app, you do it, but then something else buzzes at you. Something else talks to you. Something else is calling for your attention. We are very quickly back into our busyness, into our distraction, all the things that are going on around us. So the desire, what we want, is a prayer that's integrated in all of life. What we want is to be able to have prayer in our lives in a way that it's like this thread that like runs through everything and helps us see everything, helps us be connected and centered in everything. I think we can learn this kind of prayer from the Bible. I think what we have in the Bible is a way to pray that helps us integrate and bring all of life together, because the Bible teaches us to pray to a God who is in all of life. The Bible teaches us to pray to a God who is right there, who is near. And to say that God is near is to say that we have a way of connecting to life in someone, through someone who is in all of life and through all of life. And to pray to him is to help us then have that kind of integrated life that we want. That's what I think the Bible teaches us to do, to pray to this God because he is near. So let's see how the Bible talks about this. We're going to look at Acts 17. Acts 17, starting, I think, about verse 27, 28. You'll be up in the screens, but feel free to turn there in your Bibles as well. Actually, verse 23 is where we'll start. But Acts 17, verse 23. Let me set this up a bit. The Apostle Paul, one of the early sort of leaders of the church, he's arrived in a new place, Athens. And as he's walking around Athens, he notices all these different idols. Right? They're into worship. They're into prayer. Right? And all the different things that are happening, as he looks around and he sees these different idols, he sees one idol to an unknown God. Right? It's dedicated to the unknown God. And so he sees this as an opportunity to tell them, well, here's this unknown God that you seem to care about. This unknown God is actually the God of the Bible, the one true God, the Lord God. Let me start reading Acts 17, starting in verse 23. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live in all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. And he's actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. So Paul, in talking to these Athenians, in seeing their desire to worship unknown gods, he's saying what that is actually a desire to know the Lord God. That's what you're really looking for, the Lord God of the Bible, the one true God. And so what the Athenians have been doing in searching for this God and praying to this unknown God, who is the Lord God, he says there that what's going on is that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. It's the idea there of sort of feel their way is just imagine someone kind of groping in the darkness. Like, it's dark and you're trying to find your glasses and your keys, right? And you're sort of just, you bumped into something, or you're looking around, trying to find your way, trying to find that thing that you need. And so in this, I mean, that day there isn't just the Athenians, right? He says, from one man, God made all the nations, right? And we, the people, all of us, you could say it's been natural for us from the very beginning to try to make sense of life. It's been natural for us to try to seek God. God has set it up this way. He sets up all the different nations, and it says there, that they may seek God. So people have always been praying. We've always been doing it. We've always been trying to look for some way, something, some God to make sense of life, right? That they should seek God. That's always happened. And that's not a waste of time. Notice what it says in verse 27, and he is actually not far from each one of us. One of the things the Bible says, which was very different from how people understood God back then, is that God is not some being far off, and you got to desperately find some way to get his attention. Sacrifice more animals, give more money, right? Do more things. That's something people still say today, right? Do more, and maybe God, who's taking a nap, will pay attention. The Bible says he's actually not far from each of us. God is not distant from what happens in your life. He is right there. He's right here. For it says there, in him we live and move and have our being. We can talk about basically being a spiritual sense to all of life. All of life has some spiritual sense to it because all of life comes from God, who is spirit, right? So this God of the Bible, the Lord God, he is near. He's right there. He can be found. He's near. He's there. It means that there's a way in which we can make sense of life. We can integrate all of life. Yet the thing is, I say all this, God is near, he's right there, but people still don't find him. Right? We look around, and it's not as if people are just full of God everywhere, right? We still don't find him. People are still blindly grasping. That's why I think that word is used there. He's near, but he's near to us, right? He's near to us, but we're not necessarily near to him because we can't yet find him. Why can't we find him? Well, the Bible says it's because of sin. And sin, in short, is how are we constantly trying to want to find God, make God on our own terms. That's why the Athenians had all those different idols. Sin is us not going to God in his terms, but trying to find God in our terms, making God try to become who we want him to be. It's like God is speaking in a language, and rather than learning the language that allows us to communicate with God, we keep saying, well, no, here's what we're speaking. You learn our language, God. You come into our world. Now, if we're going to find this God is near, we have to begin to speak his language. What's the language that helps us begin to see this God who's near, come near to God? Well, it's the language of repentance and confession. That's where it starts. Notice it says in verse 30, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So what's the first thing we need to do if we're going to start talking to this God? We have to repent. We have to begin to say, I have tried to put this world together in a way that's not the way you want it to be. I've begun to follow other things when it's not you who I should be following. The first language we begin to speak is repentance and confession. And that leads to then the language of faith in Jesus, right? And faith in Jesus is us then beginning to see God and see this world in the way God is and the way this world is. Faith in Jesus is us believing that this world and this life is actually one where evil can be judged and will be judged. It's believing that change can happen. Change can happen in your life and a life out there. Why? Because God made the biggest change ever. Someone was dead. He brought him back to life. It's the belief, like it says there, that there's a resurrection. A resurrection that happens first in our own lives as we resurrect ourselves out of the deadness of sins, as God resurrects us out of the deadness of sins and gives us new life in Jesus. And it's a life that we begin to now live forever. When we begin to speak this language, when we begin to sort of think in this way, what happens is this God who was near, who we couldn't see, now becomes visible. That as we begin to see this God who wants us to find him, if we would but be willing to speak to him in the ways that he calls us to, we begin to see that he's right there. As we pray to him, we pray to a God who is never far away. All it took is our confession. All it took is our faith. In some ways, a huge act, right? But also a very small one, because all it requires is not what we do, but what God has done, right? The reality is, I think this God who is near to us, we pray to, it's something that's not just true when we first believe in Jesus. It's also continues to be true as we continue to follow God and follow Jesus. It's something we forget. When we become a Christian, this God, when you become a Christian, it's like God's so close, right? You realize you were literally blind, and all of a sudden, boom. Like it's this light has flooded into your life. You see everything differently, you see people differently. But fortunately, the longer you become a Christian, it's like you begin to forget that, right? You begin to drift away from that. And I think there's all sorts of reasons for that, right? We're busy, there's all sorts of things happening. And yet, we should always remember this God who is near is still near. This God who is there is still there. And so, if there's something I want to give us this morning is, what does it mean for us to pray like he's there? Like he's here? Like he's right next to you, that he's in all of life because he is all of life, is all of life. What does it mean to pray that God is sitting right next to you? To pray like God is walking right next to you. To pray like God is sitting across from you as you eat your meal. This God who is near to us, who we're searching for, has now been found in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, it's not like he says, okay, you got this down now, right? So I'll check you up. I'll check you later in a couple centuries. He's like, now let's do some things. Now let's talk about some things. And he's waiting for us to talk to him. He is near. He is there. So here's what I think the Bible wants to invite us into. Pray to God who is near, who is there. Because he's near, because he's there, what can we learn from our Black brothers and sisters from the past? Here's something I think is interesting to think about. When you think about African-American Christians, early on, what you see from them is they saw all of life together. There wasn't sort of what we call a sacred secular divide for these first early Black Christians. Right? They didn't see it as sort of the division between the spiritual and like regular life. It was all together. And in some ways, you could say African culture primed them from that. If you look at African culture, there's never been a separation. It's all together. And so I see how God sovereignly set it up so that once they began to hear the gospel, they received it. They saw, like, of course this makes sense. They received the gospel, and I want to notice this. They received the gospel. They began to believe in this God who is near, the God of the Bible, in spite of the sinfulness of their slave masters. These people who were supposedly Christian, they believed instantly in a God who was bigger than the God they were given. They believed in a God who had a big presence in all of creation and was especially big to them in their suffering. That they began to see a God who, and I think what happened is that they saw this God was near because he was a God who suffered too. He's a God who knows suffering. To believe in God, and that's what we say to believe in Jesus specifically, is to believe not just in any God, but to believe in a God who suffered horribly. And so these Black brothers and sisters of ours, their faith instantly moved towards this type of God, who's the God of the Bible. Instantly saw him in all of life. And again, this happened despite, you might say, the efforts to point them in a different direction. This is, I think, how we begin to see how God is near, even how God is beginning to, how God is near to us and calls you to himself and wants us to talk to him, even when there's efforts to point you in a different direction. So initially, when black people came to this country, they weren't given the gospel. Initially, what they were taught is like, don't be unruly, just obey us, do what you're supposed to do, work hard. And then, even when the gospel was begun to be shared to them, it was this twisted, mutated gospel, right? It was a gospel that was basically, didn't talk at all about the sinfulness of the slave masters, is about all oriented towards the slaves. It was selfish to make them think like, this is all right, what's been happening to you. Obey, don't steal our chickens. Just do what we tell you to do, right? And yet the slaves found God. They found God, I'm gonna say, on their own. And how is that possible? Well, Acts 17:26, God was not so far from them, was he? He was near to them. And in finding God, they never let go of God. God was near them in the fields. God was near to them when they were cold and hungry. You're talking about a hell on earth. That's the only way to describe this, a hell on earth. And yet they still believed and prayed like heaven was near to them, even in the midst of hell. It was a hell on earth, but they believed that God could be near and was near, and that God had broken through their hell to give them comfort and strength and courage. Howard Carter, in his book, The Prayer Tradition of Black People, says this: in the New World, Black people found a cathedral in the field and in the woods to make their petitions to God. So whether they were secretly praying at night in their prayer meetings, and so what began to happen is people were afraid that slaves gathering together might lead to revolt. It sort of had happened before. And so they didn't want them gathering at all, right? Even if they're Christians. And so because the slaves believed in God and said, we got to talk to our God, they would have secret prayer meetings and different signals to say, hey, here's how we're going to pray. Here's where we're going to pray. They had different people to look out for when to make sure the slave masters didn't hear them, right? God was near to them. And they were not going to live a life that didn't act like he wasn't near to them. So whether it was in those secret prayer meetings, whether it was out in the fields as they're cutting trees, as they're plowing the field, they were always talking to God. They're always seeing God. And God was always revealing himself to them. What we're seeing from our Black brothers and sisters is a way of engaging God where you see God practically act in your life. Like, that's happened. We have examples of this. And I'm deliberately saying our Black brothers and sisters in Christ, because if you're a Christian, like, that's not a tradition that, like, I don't know what those people back there. I want you to understand that that's us. That's our community. That's a history we should claim. That's a history we should follow after. God was near to them, and he is near to us every time we seek him in faith. I like this. Let me just read this from, it's an ex-slave, and he wrote this in his book. It's a book called 30 Years a Slave, Autobiography of Lewis Hughes. He says this, God certainly must have revealed himself to these poor slaves, for they were very ignorant. They didn't know a letter of the Bible. But when they opened their mouths, they were filled, and the plan of salvation was explained in a way that all could receive it. And it was always a mystery to the white brethren how the slaves could figure out hymns, preach Christ and redemption, yet have no knowledge even of how the name Christ was spelled. They were illiterate to the last degree. So there's but one theory. They were inspired. They were inspired. What we're saying is God was near. God intended to call a people to himself from this people who were captured from Africa and brought to this country. And he revealed himself and was near to them, even in the snippets they were given when they came here. He goes on to say, it mattered not then what their troubles had been during the week, how much they had been lashed. The prayer meeting on Saturday evening never failed to be held. Their faith was tried and true. They pray because God was near, and they lived as if God was near. I mean, isn't that a model for us today? Isn't that a model for us today? In Roosevelt, we describe ourselves as Orthodox and Reformed, so that's sort of a tradition that we've linked ourselves with, and so in that, there's people that we often look to. There's people like Edwards and the Puritans, and the great things to learn from that. However, I think in this day and age, especially where we are right now, we would do well to look in other places, in other traditions that also believe in a big God, a sovereign God, right? And one of the places we should look, or one of the things we should claim as part of our tradition, is black brothers and sisters from the past. And to claim them, especially in this example that I'm looking at here, in how they prayed. In how they prayed. In how they prayed in a way that said, God is near and sees you. Pray like that. Pray like that. So we offer sort of three practical ways that I observed from these black brothers and sisters, how we pray like that. How do you pray because God is near? How does that begin to look like? What are the ways in which practically we might begin to really do that? Number one, pray directly to God. Right to God. Pray directly to God as opposed to around God, which, sometimes when I'm praying, I'm saying a lot of stuff, right? I'm a pastor, preacher, so I'm just saying a lot of things, right? And that's good, right? All right? That's not bad, but I think to pray because God is near means that what does it look like to maybe begin to really pray very specifically, like you're talking right to God, like you would talk to anyone else, and to expect God to literally talk back, in a sense, to begin to direct you, and in fact, to expect God to literally answer your prayers. Again, we look back to our black brothers and sisters who were in slavery. Paul Miller says this. He says, desperation is at the heart of a praying life. So in many ways, it's not surprising that these early black Christians were a praying people because they were living desperate lives, right? Very desperate lives. And so they prayed directly to God. God, please help. And by praying directly to God, here's the thing. We should see that God answered that prayer. God did help. He did help his people. And the way, reason I say that is when you consider what slaves went through, look, listen, there's no other way for me to explain how they survived. There's no other way to explain it. I don't think we appreciate this enough. I read a bunch of accounts of slavery from this past week. And what I mean is, I thought I understood this. I realized what I've mostly done, and I would argue most of us have done, we've read about it. Historians, right, tell us what it was like. It's different when you read the firsthand accounts, the eyewitnesses. When you read from Christians, black Christians, who were slaves, and there's like a ton of material out there. Right? It was all online, by the way. I had to go to the library, right? So I read like maybe 40, right, and just different chunks. When you read their accounts, I don't think I realized just how much torture and whipping there was. Like how normal that was. Like a lot of the slave masters, just sort of whipping was like just routine, right? Just to keep them soft, right? In their words, to keep them pliable. How often husbands and wives were sold off separately? Like that was the norm. It was not unusual. How often children, even newborn children, were separated from their mothers. I read one account of a mother with her newborn, and she's at auction, and no one wants to buy her. And they said, well, what if we separate them? And so they do, and they're able to sell them off, right? How children, sibling groups, were sold off and sold separately. When you read these accounts, it is a wonder that they believed in anything. It's a wonder. They should be like atheists, like agnostics, like just anarchists. I mean, it's anything, right? Just it's a wonder that like there's even, you might say, a people group in this country. Like you would expect all of them would have just died out of depression and out of the brutal beatings, like medically speaking, they all should have died. Like I believe a miracle happened that more of them did not die from the beatings that they endured on a daily basis. It's a wonder that they survived through that. It's a wonder that then they survived even to get to the point of being able to fight for freedom. It's a wonder that they survived even then to the point of being able to then build lives for themselves in this country and continue to do so even with all those different obstacles. How is that possible? I don't think we give enough credit to the prayers that they were offered during that time. They were praying all the time. And that's all they had to do, all they could do. And God sustained them during their suffering. They prayed directly to God, and I think God answered them directly, healing their wounds, giving them peace and hope and sustaining them eventually to the point when they got freedom. Which is to say, they did pray for freedom all the time, and we know God did not answer that prayer immediately. But God doesn't answer. He's never answered our prayers immediately. I mean, why did Jesus suffer in all the ways that he suffered? Why does suffering happen in general? There's all these things that happen that are part of a bigger plan of God's, but it's not to say God doesn't answer prayer. He did answer some of their prayers, and the prayer that God did answer that we should point to was the direct prayer for hope, for survival, and that's what happened. While God eventually did answer that prayer for freedom, he answered their direct prayer that they would survive and have hope and faith and strength even as they were trying to survive, even as they were being treated as less than animals. So when I look at those brothers and sisters in Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ, one practical way we can pray because God is near is to pray directly to God, knowing that God does directly answer your prayers, right? Talk to God about the stuff that's happening right now in your life. Talk to God and expect him to answer. Don't overlook the ways that he answers. See, because one of the ways I think God most tends to answer us in the moment is by giving you peace when you ask for peace, giving you wisdom when you ask for wisdom, giving you forgiveness when you ask for forgiveness, giving you love when you ask for love. Let's pray directly to God. Because God is especially near to us when we talk to him directly, and especially when we're in desperate situations. Number two, pray where you are at. In other words, use where you're at right now and the things that you're doing as inspiration to pray. Because if God is near, then he's in the places where you pray, where you're at, the things that you're doing. He's near in all those different places, and those places, I would argue, are triggers or are opportunities to meet God and to speak to God. So what's interesting as you look at the slave accounts is how they pray. They're praying in the fields because they spent all their time in the fields, right? And they use the things around them to inspire and direct their prayers. So as they put their hands in the plow, they would pray, God, try the reins of my mind and lead me in a straight path. As they had to keep the plow going forward, they would pray, Lord, help me to keep my eyes on Jesus and never turn back. As there's this long row after row of fields they have to plow, they would pray about the row of life they're having to go through and praying that it would one day be over, that freedom would come. As they're planting and reaping, they're offering prayers for today with the hope and expectation that God would bless tomorrow, even as they're going through today. So how much you pray where you're at. How might the things that you're doing begin to guide and direct your prayers? You are sitting in your car in traffic. Maybe that's a trigger to pray for more patience in your life. You have a test to take, and taking a test means you got to remember a lot of things. How is that? Maybe God saying, hey, I'm near to you here. Pray that you might remember the most important things in life. You put kids to bed every night. What an opportunity that is to pray thankfulness to God for his provision as you look at the kids that have been provided to you. Third and last practical application, pray all the time. Pray all the time. Think slavery, what's slavery? It's an all the time thing. You're always in it. You're always reminded of it. And so the prayers of these early Christians were all the time prayers. All the time they're talking to God. And so this is a way of beginning to get your mind around when the Bible says pray without ceasing, right? Or pray constantly. There's tons of these verses like saying, I was constantly remembering you in my prayers. I'm always praying for you. And we think, how is that possible? Well, we have an example from these early Christians, from these early black Christians. Again, we are busy in life right now, and we got a lot of comfort, a lot of different things that make us sort of say, well, distract us, make us forget that we need God, make us forget that we need to talk to God all the time. Well, God is always near, and we need him to be near all the time. Here's how you begin to make sense of all of life, by praying in this way. So maybe it's a quick prayer on the way to work or school. Maybe it's taking time to pray a little bit longer before you eat. Maybe an extra 2 minutes of fasting, right? To pray just a little bit longer. What an opportunity. We all have to eat. That is like, if you're trying to say, how can I bring more prayer into my life? Maybe you say, every time I eat, I will take advantage of this time to pray to God. Every time. You're texting someone and something comes up, something kind of big and serious. Like, rather than just ignoring it, maybe you call that person up or you text them back at least and offer a prayer. This is how you begin to pray all the time. There's an ancient Christian tradition that talks about breath prayers. A breath prayer is like a prayer that you can say in one breath. So like that's, think about all the opportunities you have to offer like tons of prayer to God. All it takes is one breath, right? As you get up in the morning, as you go to bed, Lord, thank you for this past day. Oh Lord, I can't make sense of this past day. Help me get over it. Lord, help me for this new day. Maybe there's a breath prayer that you can pray as you walk up the steps to this church on Sunday morning. As you walk up those steps, you pray, Lord, help our church to walk in faith with you. And help us to walk together in faith with you. Maybe as you sip that hot coffee in the morning, the breath prayer you pray as you take that first sip is, Lord, warm my heart for you. Warm my heart for other people. Maybe as you brush your teeth, as you get ready in the morning, as you take that shower, I mean, there's your opportunity to pray, Lord, cleanse me from my sins. Forgive me and renew me. A breath prayer, but a way in which we pray all the time because God is all the time near. For God is actually not far from us, right? He is right here. Your God is right here. And we should pray to him like that. And I want to invite us to do that as I close out our time now, as I move us into a time of confession. I can't think of a better way for us to follow the example of our black brothers and sisters by engaging our God in prayer and maybe beginning to pray like they prayed, praying directly to God. And so to do that, if God is near, one of the best ways we can first begin to talk to this God, as we said, is through confession and repentance of sin. So I'm going to invite us to do that right now. We'll take some time to pray. This is just going to be a minute, but before you begin speaking, right, or in your mind speaking, right, before you begin praying, I want you to listen. Right? So before you sort of begin thinking of words that you're going to say to God, just be silent for a moment and listen. Because I believe God is near. He has things he wants to say to you. And so how is it going to happen? He's going to bring a verse to your head. He's going to maybe bring a person, maybe a situation. Whatever that is, I trust and pray that God is going to bring what needs to be brought to your mind right now, and then let that lead into the things you need to talk to God about. And so let's engage God in that way. We'll take about a minute, and then I'll pray and close this time for us as I sort of pray on our behalf to our God, and then Pastor Bob will lead us in communion. Let's pray.